Beloved congregation, there are many people today, especially, who do not like preaching from the Old Testament. Why not? Well, because they say there is no gospel there, or very little. To hear the good news of salvation, you have to go to the New Testament, which tells us about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Old Testament may be useful in that it tells us how the coming of the Messiah was prepared and predicted. But the really important part of the Bible is the New Testament. But we disagree with that view. Granted, the New Testament gives us a much clearer picture of the person and work of our Savior. But the Old Testament, nevertheless, also speaks not only of his coming, but also of what he would do once he would come into the world, namely suffer and die. Take Isaiah 53, for instance, which, with the whole prophecy, was written about 700 years before Christ even came. And we read in that chapter how he suffered and why, and that he took our iniquities upon himself, that he was bruised for our iniquities, and so on. That clearly tells us that in the Old Testament something of that work of Christ was known. And certainly the text that we have chosen for this morning's sermon is also a very gospel oriented text. Isaiah, for that reason, has also been called by some the evangelist of the Old Testament, and for good reasons. In the many references to the servant of the Lord, we have also here in this chapter 55 a beautiful picture of what Christ now does. Having suffered on the cross, he invites sinners to come to him. And we are urged, pleaded with, actually, to come with our great needs as sinners to that only Savior, to partake of that great salvation which God has prepared in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus. I think I can say that our text belongs to some of the most well-known and beloved passages in the Bible, when it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." We have here in our text as our theme the heavenly merchant offering his wares. And beloved, we will look at three things here. First of all, at the articles for sale, the articles that he offers. And then we look at the customers who are addressed. And finally, at the price stipulated. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." In the Bible, the blessings of the gospel are often described in terms of things that we take for granted, things that we all know about, ordinary things, like water. Not only here in chapter 55, but also in chapter 35, Isaiah uses this metaphor of water when he says, "In the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." And Ezekiel 47 mentions waters that are issuing from underneath the threshold of the temple, and that wherever these waters came, they brought life and healing. Another clear picture of what the gospel results in. And of course, we have very similar references to the importance of water when the Lord Jesus himself says in John 4 and 7, there he speaks to this Samaritan woman about that living water that alone can quench our thirst. And in chapter 7, he says, "If any man thirst, Let him come to me and drink. Now, as water is essential to life and is also the means of purification, so the blessings of the gospel bring life to the dead and purity to the defiled. But then there's also milk. And this commodity is intended to point to the nutritious value of the gospel. By milk, the soul is nourished and believers are strengthened in the faith. And that is why the Apostle Peter exhorts believers to desire the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. And then finally, there is also the example of wine. Now, this wine represents the exhilarating influences of the gospel on the heart and mind, by which we are filled with joy and also consolation through faith in the Lord. And so what we have here is life, food, and happiness represented by water and milk and wine. The gospel, in other words, contains everything that we need for time and for eternity. And let us now look at the customers that are addressed, the potential customers. Ho, everyone who thirsts, he who has no money. On the face of it, it looks as if the prophet here is speaking about two kinds of classes of people. But they are really descriptions of one and the same type of persons. What we have here in English is really not really very well explained in terms of the Hebrew language. But in the Hebrew, the parallelism is very striking. We are presented here with the same kind of people under two different descriptions. And we will learn what that means. Who are these people who are being approached here by this merchant who seeks to persuade them to buy his wares? Well, obviously, they are those who need those very things that he, the merchant, is trying to sell them. Isaiah here is painting for us a picture of a Middle Eastern water vendor who is walking the hot and dusty streets of a village or town, and he's looking for potential customers, clients. And what kind of people would they be? Well, most likely they would be people with parched throats, anxious for some cool, refreshing water. Or perhaps also they would be looking for milk or wine. These were things that were daily consumed. Water, milk, and wine. And if they were lacking, then the people would be in deep trouble. In other words, the merchant here is looking for people who have a need for the products that he has for sale. And so it is, and much more so, it is with the heavenly vendor, our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he too is looking for people who need the blessings of the gospel. What are these blessings? Well, forgiveness of sins, restoration into divine favor and fellowship, eternal life, peace, joy, happiness. All the things that we had when before the fall we had communion with the Lord. We are told of Adam and Eve that they walked with the Lord, that the Lord walked with them. They were happy. But since the fall, all that has changed, and therefore the heart of human beings, fallen human beings, is empty and it is looking for fulfillment. And now the gospel, by the grace of God, has come into the world with that invitation to those who have those needs, that the only way to be filled with lasting peace and joy and salvation, they have to come to the Lord for them. They are people who have come to realize, to a certain extent at least, that the things of this world do not satisfy, cannot satisfy. Things such as money, material wealth, fame, importance in this world. They are much sought after, but they always disappoint and do not present, give or provide a perfect and lasting happiness. But having said that, I also have to explain that it would be wrong to say that the gospel offer comes only to people who already know their spiritual needs, such as the Holy Spirit conviction and true repentance and looking to the Lord. There are many people who do not know these things, but they still feel empty. They still feel unfulfilled. If we are in our preaching to limit ourselves to those who have already come to see and understand what they really need, then there would be the danger that such people would think that they would not have enough of that conviction and that they would not qualify for the grace of God. I know some preaching is geared to those who are already regenerated and already have been acquainted with their true need, and that the promises of the gospel are only for them. I think that is wrong. If I, as a preacher, must first make sure that my hearers are sufficiently aware of their thirst, that they have the right kind of thirst, before I may offer them the water of life, then the reaction may well be, how do I know that this is for me? How can I be sure that I am really thirsty for all the right reasons? And that is why I believe the gospel comes to us just where we are, in our need, known or felt or only being vaguely aware. All of us have the same need, namely we are sinners living without God in the world, the source of life and happiness. Before grace comes into our life, that is our picture. And somehow all people, also our neighbors who never set foot in a church, who don't read the word, they are deeply unhappy. They have their moments too when they wonder, what is life all about? They have their problems in their marriages, they have problems at work, they are sick, they are worried, they are right now feeling the threat of the ISIS people, terrorism. A lot of people are very worried. And they try to find an escape, of course, from those worries by living it up with the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of the flesh, sports, entertainment, various sorts. But it leaves them unfulfilled. They still have that aching void inside. And sometimes the unregenerate, in their honest moments, will admit to that. I've met many people like that, that they are not happy. Even those who have a lot of money, the millionaires and the billionaires, the rich and famous, in their honest moments, they will admit it. Like that singer who died just the other day, or that comic, I won't mention names, but she admitted that she had never found true love, true happiness. And it is because all these pleasures of sin and of the world, they do not and they cannot satisfy. And also those who are not necessarily living it up in terrible sins, in open adultery and so on, but who are more refined people, who seek the pleasures of culture, music, art, the beautiful things, and even those who seek their comfort in, quote, religion, spirituality, they don't necessarily find it either. The desire to find fulfillment in anything that is not God and not Christ is doomed to failure. It doesn't, cannot work. No one, but no one ever found happiness apart from God. As St. Augustine once said, the heart of man is restless until it finds rest in God. Now that is what Isaiah also says in the second verse here. To those people whom he invites to come to him for water, for those wonderful things. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? That's exactly what I just said. And the scripture backs me up on that. It doesn't work. And that is true when you think of it. And maybe some of you know this also from experience. You have tried all kinds of things, perhaps, to get rid of that nagging feeling, that fear, that doubt, that uncertainty, that unhappiness, by filling your mind with all kinds of things that are wrong. And that you sense, yes, it doesn't give me what I desire. And some of us are even older, and when young people do these things, we can still understand it somewhat. It is characteristic of young people to try to find happiness in the world. But even older people, they spend many years laboring hard for that which is not bread. Spending fortunes on vacations and around the world trips or anything that they may think will help them. It doesn't work. It leaves people at most restless and uneasy and empty. Like the millions of people around us who seek happiness in amusements, the Super Bowl or the Grey Cup or the Stanley Cup or whatever cup it may be. They may drink from that cup, but it leaves a bitter taste. And now to all such people, the gospel comes with its whole everyone. It's addressed to people who may not even realize that the deepest longings of their hearts are really spiritual, but their heart cries out for something that the world cannot give them. Is that how it has been with you and maybe still is? I mentioned St. Augustine. And he was a man who later became a great saint, a great scholar, a real Christian. But he went through a very, very long period when he was fighting against what he knew was right. His mother had taught him. But he was a man who loved the pleasures of the flesh. And when a friend of his talked to him about the need to turn to the Lord, he started to pray. He said, Lord, convert me. Lord, change me. But not yet. Not yet. So much he was clinging to those pleasures that he didn't want to give them up. Until he, at one point, was sitting there in the garden of his friend, and there was a Bible there, and he opened it up, and it fell on those words from Romans 13, that not in chambering, not in going to the houses of ill repute, not going to worldly places, but it is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the moment when his heart was penetrated by the love of Christ, and he completely changed. He found that fulfillment. Well then, if God called only those who could pay, then of course they would be willing to pay at least some of it, their money, to get that happiness. But now it says here, without money and without price. The Lord Jesus says to us all, come to me and have your thirst quenched. Ho, everyone. This is a word that we don't use anymore, ho, but it's the same as saying, hey there. It's a word that by which God tries to get our attention. Listen up, friend. I know what you need. Let me fill it for you. Just like that water fender is crying loudly to get attention, so the Lord Jesus Christ, he cries out to us, sinner, come to me. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come buy and meet and eat. Here we have a further description of the customer that is addressed here by this heavenly merchant. He who has no money. I think that's the key part of this whole text. Jesus means those who have nothing with which they can procure those good things offered by me. Even those who have begun to desire those things, but you have no money. Spiritually speaking, here is a man who is in need. He has come to see really what his need is, and that's a big step already. But he knows he can't afford to buy these things. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, pardon, happiness. He doesn't know how to get those things. This person, we should try to understand, he knows his problem. I said that the invitation goes out to all who are in need, regardless whether they are aware of it or not. But here is one who has been really taught by the Holy Spirit to see his true need. But that same person, he realizes that he has another problem. And what is that? Well, he has no money to buy it. Like some poor fellow that is on Skid Row, down and out, who walks through the streets of a city somewhere. And as he walks through those streets, he sees all kinds of beautiful things in the store windows. Things that are clearly presented as desirable. And he would like to buy some of those things very much. But as he puts his hand in his pockets, there's nothing there. No money. And so he walks on, sad, disappointed, hopeless. You see, and you can all relate to that, without money, nothing can be bought in the world's market. And when a sinner is brought to that point, when he sees his need, he thinks that that same law applies in the market of heaven. Without money, nothing can be bought. Without money, the blessings of salvation, they cannot be obtained. Because that person, he has nothing to offer in exchange. Maybe you and I, we can identify that with that. You may know your need of Jesus and of salvation, but you feel so sinful, so guilty. You have such a huge debt. You have broken all the commandments of the Lord. How can you please a holy God? You have no righteousness of your own, no good works to present to God. You know that you are bankrupt. And then you often draw the wrong conclusion, but it is often so that you say, I cannot really be saved. How will I get what God's people, those true Christians, have? But you are forgetting, when you think that way, you are forgetting that those who are saved, they all had the same background. They were just as poor as you are now. There's no one who is saved who can go to God and say, well, I have been trying hard, I've done some good works, and that God, on the basis of those good works, will save you. No, there is not a single one. And those who think that way, they are all wrong. And that's what the Bible is all about, to tell us that we are bankrupt and we cannot offer anything to God in exchange for those wonderful things he wants to give us. Our text says, however, that even for such people who have no money, there is water available in abundance. But even more so, and that's the real point here, and this is the strangest thing of all, which we find so hard to grasp and understand, it is only for people without money who are invited to come to the waters of life. Oh, everyone who thirsts, and you who have no money. That doesn't mean he says, you who have money, you can come, but I will be generous, I will also give it to you who have no money. That's a wrong interpretation. He addresses those who have no money, and they are the only ones who may hope that the salvation of the Lord can be given to them, and who are invited to come to the Savior. And so what we have here is, in the third place, the price that is stipulated. Now, we have all been to markets where merchants are crying up their wares. Usually there are big crowds there. Lots of money is exchanged. People buy, sell. Vendors there, they do their utmost to get some of that money that they know people have in their pockets. They want to get some of that money into their own pockets, of course. If they did not believe, those vendors, if they did not believe that there were people there with money, they wouldn't even bother going to the market. What's the use of calling people and urging them to buy if there is no money? That's the silliest thing that there is. But that is now the foolishness of the gospel, or what people think is foolish. These are the very, very people the Lord selects as his prospective customers. Specifically, he states, he who has no money. Now, why does the Lord do that? Well, because those people who have no money, they need the gospel blessing most. They are closer to perishing than those who still have something that they think they can purchase these goods with. And therefore, the gospel teaches us that the poorer we are, the better qualified, the more suitable objects we are for charity. That means grace. For the grace of God. The problem is that often we don't see that, even if we know better from having been taught these things year after year. Yet in our experience, often we think that somehow we've got to come up with something to be able to give to God so that we may receive those blessings. We know that we cannot pay the whole price, but we will at least try to give a few pennies. And that often enters also into our thinking when we think of the Lord's Supper. We see that we have not been what we should have been since the last Lord's Supper, and we have sinned, and we may have had a very bad week just before the celebration of that sacrament, and we think if only we could quit that sin, and even if we could offer to God sincere repentance, maybe the Lord would then be gracious to us. But what the Lord says is, come as you are, as a bankrupt sinner who has nothing to offer, but whose only plea is the mercy of God, the love of God, the sacrifice of Christ. The Lord offers the blessings of salvation to the penniless, because this is most to his glory. The greater the need, the greater the honor Christ receives for meeting that need. Somebody has said, to little sinners, Christ is only little Savior. But big sinners, when they are saved, adore a great Savior. That's what Paul meant when he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I know there were people there at that time already who said, well, if that is true, then let us sin, that grace may abound. But then Paul said, that is not what I meant. And you know that that could not be true. But if you see that you are a great sinner, and you come to see the love of God, who invites us to come as sinners, then you will forever be grateful. Another reason is that this way, the freeness of grace illustrates that salvation is of the Lord. You know who said that? Job. After he had been swallowed up by that fish, he was there in those close quarters, in the intestines of that great fish, and he started thinking about what had all happened, that it was his fault that he was there, and then he realized, salvation is of the Lord. And that was so true. The fish cooed him out, and he was restored to God's favor. He became obedient to his command to preach against Nineveh, but he realized it was the salvation of the Lord and his alone. You know, as long as we think that we can buy the pleasures or the good things of the gospel, that price will be too high. Because then the Spirit will tell us, sure, you can try to come to God with good works, but God cannot be satisfied with partial obedience. He wants perfect obedience. And unless you can come up with that, if you can come up with the full price for sin, well then, of course, you would be saved. But the Holy Spirit makes sure that you will understand that that is impossible. But if you know that you cannot buy it, but you have come to see that the Lord is willing to take you as a bankrupt sinner, that is free grace, well then you are put on the same level with all other sinners. You become all beggars at the throne of grace. And that's where God wants us. If God called only those who could pay, they would think that they had a share in salvation. But now the Lord calls us while bankrupt, and that shows us it is sovereign grace alone, and we will praise him forever and ever. But as long as we have something left to offer to God, no sale can be made on the market of free grace. And now I'll tell you something else. The reason why God insists on stipulating and setting the price for his wares, that is for a special purpose, but it is something so against our reason, our human thinking, that it is the opposite of what we do in everyday life. Let me say this. The normal procedure in business dealings is that the seller sets his price. And before the sale is made, the price must be agreed upon. But the agreement is not always reached right away. You know, when you go buy a car, it's not even expected that you will pay the price that has been asked. Let's say $15,000 for a good used car. You go there in mind, having in mind the possibility of getting something lower than that. Maybe you can make the deal for $14,000. The seller knows that too, and he probably thinks, well, it'll be $14,500 that I can get out of this man. In other words, we haggle. We want to strike a bargain. But now in spiritual life, it's the same, but with this difference. Whereas, listen carefully, whereas in business, a buyer can only with great difficulty be brought up to the seller's price, in heaven's market it is very hard to get a customer to come down to God's price. And that is something that defies our human reasoning powers. That is not the way it is done in life, but that's how it is done in the life of God's kingdom. We insist on setting our own price so that we can make some contribution, be it ever so little. But God says, no, no, come down to my price. It's free. And that's what we have such problems with. Is it still your problem? You know very well that you have nothing to offer to God, and yet you keep on trying. How can God love me, sinner that I am? I have to improve myself and then go to God. You need the blessings of salvation. And you would give anything for it to get that peace with God and that assurance of salvation. But you're looking at the wrong end of the scale. You're looking at your own possibilities. And you have to believe also this morning, you have to believe that it is only God's grace. These things are freely offered. But you have not yet bought at the price that God has set. You think you must come up with something. If only I were a better person. If only I had a deeper sense of sin, more brokenhearted, if only I were more thoroughly humbled, if I could weep more tears of sorrow. In other words, if only I had some money. But my friend, as long as you insist on paying the price, you'll never get the blessings of the gospel. You'll never taste of that water, that milk, or that wine that he offers you. For these things are never offered on those terms. Price is out of the question. God's terms are that there shall be no money involved at all. And that you must come down to the Lord's price or else you will never receive anything. Salvation begins here. When we believe this and when we act upon this, only when our resistance at that point is overcome, we will understand the meaning of free grace. We know that we talk a lot about grace in our churches, but we often act as though we must still be saved by works. We have a native resentment against this doctrine of free grace. But Paul says, the Apostle Paul, to him who works not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Did you ever notice that? God does not justify the person who's trying to be good, who's trying to live a Christian life, and there's a reward, therefore God will justify him. No, he justifies the ungodly. His faith, Paul says, is counted for righteousness. But somebody may object and say, that makes the gospel cheap in the sense of worth very little. You know, sometimes we get suspicious when certain things are offered for nothing. Some merchants do that. They offer something for nothing. And you know there must be a catch somewhere. If they give something for nothing, they won't do that. They don't mean it. And so they think also when the gospel is offered free of charge, then they think, oh, there's something wrong there. Can't be. But then we forget the gospel, the blessing of the gospel. They are free, but still they have been purchased. Don't forget that. And at a very high price. You and I may buy without money and without price because that water, this milk, that wine has been paid for already by him whose hands and his feet and side were pierced by nails and a spear so that blood flowed out of his veins. That was the price, his blood. And that is the only money that is legal tender in heaven's economy, the sin-atoning blood of our great Redeemer. And to remember this and to see this, the Lord's Supper has been given, that there we would realize he did it all. He paid for that which I could never come up with, but he paid for these things with his dear life. And if you come like that to the table of the Lord, the Lord is pleased. He will bless you. He will gladden your heart. He will cause you to sing his praises. because then you are doing what Jesus has said, this do in remembrance of me, remembering what I was willing to do to pay so that you would escape the judgment of God. He was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. He paid the penalty that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. To praise his name forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Psalter 384.